Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this, for you bringing us here in this place at this time. And we hope it's a time for such a time as this, that we can always look forward to each new day, looking forward to what you have for us. Open our spirit eyes to see, and our spirit ears to hear, and our spirit hearts to receive. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who did obediently went to the cross as a picture of your bondservant, obediently, willingly, taking on that role and dying for us. So we thank you for his work, but we thank you then for giving us your Holy Spirit, who can live in us, who does live in us through faith in Jesus. And so we ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit this morning in each one of us, that we can be recognizing what you are sharing with us. And I ask for your filling of the Holy Spirit on me, that I may be true to your word and I can pass on in a way that's meaningful to the things that you've shown me this week as I prepared for this lesson. I thank you, Lord, for this time and the people that have come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I said, we've made our way through 1, 2, 3, 4 of the topics in this lesson 8. And so we're on topic 5, which is at the bottom of page 3. And we started through what I kind of broke out this section from verses 43:1 to 44:5. And I'm kind of working my way through as on the board these five P's, I call it, of the Lord's plan for Israel. So we're continuing to talk about his promises to them. And this is where I'm going to go back to the first one, redemption, and talk about that a little bit more in the meaning of the word. And so, and then his purpose, we got through that last week. I probably won't repeat much out of that. And then we'll move on to the last three, his path, his provision, and his pouring. And so that's kind of where we will pick up this morning. I'm going to reread that first verse of chapter 43, because I've looked at the tense of these words, the one word, the redeemed, have redeemed. It's like a past participle, so it's like it's already in God's plan. God has planned it, and he will accomplish it, and is in the process of accomplishing it, and will finish the process, I think, at the end of the tribulation period for the nation of Israel. I know there's always some confusion. I think Jim and I talked in our little prayer meeting, the meaning of Israel, because some people get confused, what is Israel? And so Israel, you know, has various meanings. You know, the original name in Scripture came from the name that was changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Israel can be translated as the man, Jacob himself, and obviously his descendants. But it can also be as a chosen people. And that's what we're talking about here. Israel is God's chosen people that he chose at Mount Sinai. In fact, he chose them so personally that he calls them his wife. And yet we know how they failed at Mount Sinai. But we also have the third identification of Israel, and that's where a lot of churches and people get confused as to the role of Israel in all of God's plan. There's a national Israel as a nation, as a people coming together. And I think Bob gave me this definition of a nation. You know, it must have a land, it must have a border, and it must have a law. And so Israel has all three of those now as they're back in their land. And so they have reestablished themselves as a nation. And so God has a plan for them in the completion of his plan as his people, as a nation, and it's purposeful. You can't understand all the prophecy in God's word if you don't understand that role that God has for them. And it did not end with the establishment of the church. The church is a distinct entity in God's plan as well. And we're in that time. It's the age of grace, the age in which all people can come in if they just commit their lives, commit their to Jesus Christ and his work that he did for us. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You come in the same way at this time. But there's coming a time, according to God's prophecy, where he will turn away, or I believe he will take his church out of here through the rapture and resurrection of the believers in the church age, and then he will return his focus to Israel in the time of the tribulation, turning their hearts to him, who ultimately they will look upon at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back in all his glory, and they will see the one they pierced and weep. And I believe that will be, then the process proceeds from there with the millennial kingdom, ultimately finishing up with the eternal kingdom after that thousand-year reign and the white throne judgment. Because it's also very important, I believe, to understand, and many are confused about the white throne judgment. You read that carefully in Revelation 20, there's no believers there as far as being judged. The judgment of the believer occurs immediately after death. You know, and so but there will be a judgment, you know, in the throne room of heaven called the Bema Seat. Raymond's talked about that in the chart and so forth. And I believe that's in the 7-year period when hell is breaking loose on earth. So anyway, that gives you a background. But I want to talk about this word here in verse 43:1. So let me read the verse in totality, and then we'll concentrate on that one phrase that I think describes a major part of God's plan for Israel. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So the first thing I have on there in God's plan is to redeem Israel. And it's no different. Israel has a special role in God's plan, but God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's where we are now in the age of grace, to just receive Jesus and you shall be saved. Call upon his name and you shall be saved. All those phrases are how easy it seems to do it, but it must be from the heart. It must be real. It can't be just words. It must be heartfelt. So let's talk about that specific word here, because it's, you know, I studied this a little bit more this week. It just kind of, wow, this is bigger than I just took it just at face value. Because that word, let me just point it out here. I got it on the board here. I hope you can read it. The word in Hebrew for having redeemed, or redemption, redeemed, is the word ga'al. G-A, and then separated with another A-L. And in Hebrew, it's three characters. And I'd never studied it, you know, with the Hebrew characters, but now it even means more to me as I study that. It's the gimel. The gimel is the first character, which is the third character in the Hebrew alphabet. And that word literally means, it's a picture in Hebrew of the camel, the hump of the camel. And so it becomes a beast of burden. It's burden, or meaning to carry. So to carry someone, to carry the burden. Then it's followed by the aleph, which is the first character in the Hebrew alphabet, which generally simply means first. first character, it's a picture of the oxen. And the oxen was always the one who pulled the cart, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant on it and so forth, and led the way through the wilderness. And so that second character there is the olive, and the third character is the lamed, the 12th character in the Hebrew alphabet. And the lamed simply means, well, the olive means first, the lamed means to learn or to teach. But you put those two characters together, the olive and the lamed, and that spells God in Hebrew. It's the generic God. It's not Elohim or Yahweh, but it's God. And so when I put those two things together, God carries. I wrote it here on the board too, a little bit bigger. The Gimel, the Lamed, or Aleph and the Lamed, you can put a picture together that when God says he will redeem, or he has redeemed, it means that he carries the load. Now let's go to another phrase that's used in translation of that word. The best place we have to turn to with that imagery is the Book of Ruth. And you've all studied the Book of Ruth. Raymond's done a study, I think, on Sunday night on it for a time. And I've done studies on it. I've done it here in this class. But it's often called the Book of the Kinsman Redeemer, because Boaz, the character, you know, accepted the role of replacing in the family of Naomi, to be the rightful owner of her property, or her husband's property and son's property. And so he became the kinsman redeemer for her, for Naomi. Now we usually say it's for Ruth, but he married Ruth. Now Raymond has shared on this when he taught on it, and I agree, and this is even a better picture here, because who is he redeeming? Who is the kinsman redeemer? You got two major characters in the Book of Ruth. You got not only Ruth, who it's named for, but I think Raymond has said it too, maybe the book should have been called Naomi. Because Naomi is really the character that became the recipient of the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz stepped into that role. And so when you think about this, could God be calling himself here the kinsman redeemer for Israel? I believe he is, because Naomi would be the picture of Israel in the Book of Ruth, and Ruth would be the book of the for the Gentiles, the person of the Gentiles. So God has in mind salvation or redemption for all, Jew and Gentile alike. But it's all in order. So let me read from the Book of Ruth, just so I kind of finish this thought up. In chapter 4, the last chapter of Ruth, where it's the last section is talked about the genealogy of David. Now we know that Boaz was a great-grandson of David, and therefore, in marrying Ruth, Ruth became part of that ancestry that would ultimately lead to Jesus. We see it in the book of Matthew. If you follow the genealogy of Matthew, Ruth is mentioned, but also you have somebody else that's mentioned as a woman, as Rahab. Now, most people don't think the timeline is fitting, that it's the original Rahab from the book of Joshua, who was the prostitute in the promised land when the spies went in there and she protected the spies. And then she hung a scarlet thread in her window so that when Israel took over Jericho and so forth, that they would remember her and come and save her, retrieve her. And so in the line of Jesus, in the genealogy of Jesus, both Ruth and Rahab are mentioned. Rahab is identified as the mother of Boaz. Now, it doesn't seem like there's enough time between, so it could be a descendant, you know, an earlier descendant. But I don't know why it couldn't be, if it was a long life, that possibly, because it would have been in the days of Joshua. So, anyway, all that considered, I just want to bring this up, the importance of that phrase, because God, you know, has introduced in the teachings to Israel, in the law, in the Torah, the importance of the kinsman-redeemer role. And I believe here he's using that same word, Gaal, to describe what he has promised to Israel. And so, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That sounds like past, present, you know, but when he has promised, it's as good as done. Not that it's come out in total reality, but it is as good as done. So I hope that's all understandable. It was a nice insight for me, and kind of, I guess, reaffirmed for me that this redemption is part of God's promise, his promise. And for Israel specifically, is all this is about here in chapter 43 of Isaiah. All right, let me move on and just briefly review these other promises that I have. He promises to be with Israel. He was with them when they passed through the Red Sea. He was with them when he passed through the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land at the time of Joshua, the time of Rahab. He was with them in the fire, in the water, and in the fire. And I would say one example in the fire is in the fiery furnace of Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But really, whatever the situation is, he has promised to be with them. Now, when they're disobedient and out of relationship with God, there's consequences. And there's consequences for all his people. Even those of us today in the church, when we fall out of relationship with God, there's most likely some kind of correction or some kind of treatment that brings us back, turns us around, brings us back. The relationship must be restored. And he's given us repentance. And so that's why repentance is so important for us, to repent of the things we know we have done that have been disobedient to God, and be brought back into that relationship with him. And then the other two R words are the promise, which we covered last week, of regathering. And when that regathering takes place, it's already started. The process has begun. We've talked about this so many times. Israel's back in their land. They came back after World War II, and all that God had to get their attention to put on their hearts and on their minds, return home, come home. And so 1948, they were reestablished as a nation. So you have the role of Israel as a nation in our lifetime. And as I see it, that will never be removed. And Christ will come back after, you know, the tribulation period and so forth, and he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, I believe on the throne, literally on the throne of David, will enter the temple and all those kind of things. So the relationship will be restored in its fullness in the millennial kingdom. And then part of that, is the regathering, and then the promise of renewal. And that renewal process will be completed, or more completed, in the time of the millennial kingdom, so that they turn back to God. They are kinsman redeemer, and recognize that as he is. Then I covered the second P word, his purpose and all that, and I kind of had to scratch for some words, you know, to use here, but I think if you looked at the four verses there in verses 10 to 13, you'll see that, first of all, God works in a way, his purpose is in a way that when he shows his people, whether it's Israel, whether it's us, you know, all those that trust in him, what he has done, what he's doing, and we see and recognize what he is doing and we can marvel. And so he uses the phrase, so that you may know and believe and understand he is the great I am. And so that's his purpose, and it's basically said in verse 10 there. May not be in those exact words, but that's the general concept there. Now, we also know that in verse 11, as we briefly mentioned last week, verse 11, it says, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is what? No Savior, no salvation. Without receiving God and his promise, and particularly receiving Jesus Christ after Jesus has come and did the work on the cross, without the Lord, there is no Savior. And so that's in his purpose of dealing with his people Israel, giving them his promises, but also identifying his purpose in all this. Because that's the, you can say it's the gospel message that we would relate to. Without him and his plan of salvation through his son Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There's no salvation to those who just pretend or do not, or deny. And then the third one is the proclamation that he declares in verse 12. He proclaims, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. He has given us his proclamation, I am not some foreign god among you. Don't turn to other gods, as many did in the history of Israel, and God was not happy. But they are to be his witnesses. They are to be the light to the Gentiles, as originally described. They failed in many ways, but still that purpose is there. They are to be his witnesses. Just as we're called to be the witnesses of our salvation through Jesus Christ, we are to witness to the whole world the gospel message that Jesus fulfilled. And then the last one, in verse 13 in that section, it says, yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? No one can. God has always been, always will be, and so he operates in perpetuity, continuation. Never had a beginning and doesn't have an end. It's in perpetuity. So that's something to understand in God's purpose. We may see the things that are going on right now in our world today, and we may say, oh my, where are you, God? And I've said that myself. I have. I've prayed that. Where are you, God? Where are you, God, in dealing with our nation? Well, I think he's doing what he's always believed he's had to do, because we have strayed so far, you know, from him. And so it shouldn't surprise us, but it should disturb us. But what do? We turn back to him and we continue to preach the gospel and share with others and witness, so that individually, you know, starfish by starfish, you know, the old saying, save that one. You can save one at a time. Okay, so I think we'll pick up now with verse 14 and talk about the third part of the plan that God has for his people Israel. And I call it the path. The path meaning the way. He's made the way. He's done what needs to be done, or back in the days of Isaiah, he promised what needs to be done, and then he fulfilled it. And so that promise. So let me read this section from verse 14 to 21, and then we'll talk about it briefly. But I only have one word that describes it, and I believe it's what God has done to deliver for deliverance. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, by the way, turning back to verse 3 in this section, we had a The same phrase used, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I've said many times, I know through this study, I do repeat myself, so please just accept it. But I think it's so important why I called this study, Lesson 8, or the whole study of Isaiah, I'm sorry, is the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. I believe it's mentioned 26 times in the book of Isaiah, as best I count. This one in verse 3 of chapter 43 is the 16th time it's mentioned. And now here in verse 14, it's mentioned again for the 17th time. So as I read this, it begins that way. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So this Holy One of Israel is preceded with that phrase, your Redeemer, Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. And this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea. Again, it's a reminder of what he has done in his past, the past things he's done. And then he uses that phrase, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a whip. Most would say, and I believe it is, it's a recollection of what God did for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and saving them through the Red Sea. And so, and what happened to the Egyptians? Where did they end up? In the bottom of the sea. Their chariots and horses and the army itself. And then verse 18, and this is kind of a broad statement. It says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And I think sometimes that's probably a reminder for us. Don't just dwell on the past. Don't be living in the past only. It's fine to remember. It's fine to remember the things of the past that have brought us to where we are today. And so it's the same thing for Israel here at the time of Isaiah. You know, remember the things that God has done. Never forget them, but don't live in the past. Don't think that that's the way God is going to continue to operate. He wants us to live currently for him. So forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Brand new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? That's why I call the first one in verse 10 perception. His people, Israel, us in the church, should be called to perceive, to discern, to grow to our understanding of what God is doing as best we can determine and what he's asking us to do. You know, that perception is very important. And I just use the term so that you may know, believe, and understand he is the I Am again. So that verse 10 uses those phrases, so I think that's important to remember. And then verse 11, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have redeemed, revealed, and saved, and proclaimed. So that's the proclamation. And now at the last part, verse 13, because in the proclamation, they're to be his witnesses. You are my witnesses, declare the Lord that I am God. And then verse 13 gives that sense of perpetuity. God has always been, always will be, and is our Lord now. So yes, and from ancient days, from as far back as anything's recorded, any recollection, yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? This again expresses his sovereignty. No matter how bad things are, no matter things are out of control, God still has everything in his hand. And that's what we need to be reminded of and continue to trust in. He is sovereign and has always been sovereign. So those that want to try to deny the sovereignty of God and say this is all by accident, you know, all those things that we've talked about so many times, are missing the truth, missing the totality of the truth. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Again, that's the number 17th time it said that. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down the fugitives, all the Babylonians and the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. I talked about that verse before. So let me get down to verse 19. I think that's where I need to pick up. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and the streams in the wasteland. The animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. I think I used that for the... That seems to point to potentially a millennial kingdom, or at least the conclusion of the tribulation period, that he's in control. So anyway, he's made the path. He is delivered. He's delivered in the past. We can expect his deliverance of his people at the right time. So he is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He delivered from the Babylonians. He delivered earlier from the Egyptians. And he's continued to deliver as his story goes on through the ages up until today. All right, let me pick up with the next P word, his provision, verses 22 to 28. And I call this the correction. So every time his people get off track, go astray, God provides generally a correction. Sometimes those corrections are not easy. They're pretty harsh. So let's read about this in verses 22 to 28. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and that's the reason. They've gotten out of relationship with God. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings. You have not followed the law with sacrifices, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. He's the one that forgives and blots out all our sin when we're in Christ. But for his people Israel, he just asked them to return to me and honor me. And so, but they were not doing that. And then verse 26, review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. In other words, he's kind of like in a courtroom, challenging them. Bring your arguments from the other side that you don't need to do this. So review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Now, in my reading of other writers, most think that's Abraham, because their father, Father Abraham, it could go back to Adam if you really want to take it all the way back. But anyway, the father of the nation of Israel is generally considered Abraham. So, but Abraham sinned. We know he did. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. So the consequences of their failure to be obedient to God, he has made a provision of correction. And I believe that continues to this day, even in the church. When we drift away and are not obedient to God, we may see a correction in our lives. Where did this come from? Why is this happening? But he wants us to return in obedience.
Why does he name both Jacob and Israel in that verse?
Well, it's the confirmation of it. It's one and the same. You know, because like I said earlier, Israel can be defined as the man. Jacob would be the man. Israel would generally be the chosen people, but it's the other name for Jacob as well. So it's kind of just emphasizing. It's emphasis, I believe, to say there's no reason to not understand this. They know their father Jacob, and that's who they're descendants of, but they also know that they're a people chosen by God. And he wants them to be a nation. He wants them to be a nation. So all three of those things is Israel needs to happen. So that's how I would see it. There might be other reasons that somebody else would see. But okay, let me move to the last P word on the board, which is his pouring. I just used the term pouring. You know, some might say the anointing, you know, but it's really the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So when does God promise for Israel the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Let's read this, these next five verses in chapter 44, the first five verses. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. It's another word for Israel. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Offspring, very important. And my blessing on your descendants. Similar. They will spring up like grass in a meadow. They will multiply. Like poplar trees by flowing streams. We kind of know how that happens around here. The cottonwoods and the poplar trees just pop up from seed all over the place, and particularly where there's flowing water, streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. I guess that's another reason for why both words are used there. Some refer to themselves as Jacob or descendants of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, and this is important to the acceptance of it. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, Yahweh's. They belong to Yahweh, and will take the name Israel. So it's again repeated. Whether they want to call themselves Jacob or Israel, they're still one and the same in God's eyes. So, okay, I think we'll probably stop there. We'll move on. That should, I believe, complete. Complete this topic. I don't know if there's anything else I had there or not. And the pouring out of the Spirit upon Israel, I believe, will take place after they confess Jesus. They obviously had the right to have the Holy Spirit in our time now, and that's why Messianic Jews are completed Jews. Many call them completed Jews because they have Jesus and they've recognized Jesus as their Messiah. But those that have resisted that and have not, there's coming still a time where God will totally pour out his Spirit upon his nation, Israel, when he brings them back and sets up his millennial kingdom from which Jesus will rule and reign. So, all right, let's close with a word of prayer and we'll prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us. I I thank you for the time I've spent this week in Isaiah, and maybe looking a little deeper on a couple things that have opened my eyes to seeing how important your promises are. We know they're promises to all people, both Jew and Gentile. And we're living in the age where it doesn't matter which national background you come from, which ethnic group you come from. The same way of salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But we know you still have a plan to deal with Israel as a nation that is back in their land only in the future in belief, in following you, trusting in you. And Jesus will rule and reign over Israel and literally all the world in the kingdom on earth. And so we look forward to that time, Lord. We look forward to Jesus' return. We look forward to perhaps watching from our rooms in heaven what will be going on earth during the tribulation period, and see how you will be completing your plan. And whatever role we play in that time, Lord, we look forward to serving you and serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we just ask you, Lord, to continue to reveal, to show us, to discern for us what you're doing in the times we're in now, so that we can be better ready to give a witness, to give a witness to those who are in distress, in trouble, not understanding. We know that in this time of the pandemic, too many lives have been taken, not only through the pandemic itself, but through depression, through hopelessness, through suicide. And so, Lord, we just ask that if it be your will, that you will take this burden away from us, but only in your time. We know there's a reason for it, and we know it's changed the world, and perhaps prepared the world for the direction you're taking it into the future. And we look at the things that are going on, and we see that everything is being prepared for Jesus' return, and ultimately the tribulation period and the completion of your plan, which you've promised to Israel, but promised to the whole world. So we thank you for this time and this study. We ask you now in our time of worship, as people come into this place, that the Holy Spirit is already softening hearts, tenderizing people who will come in to participate in our time of service, that each part of our service may be truly dedicated to you in each of our hearts. And so we lift up our prayers to you. We lift up our voices and the music to you. We lift up the words that we share. We lift up Raymond's message to you, and to honor you and to speak into our lives, so that we are better ready to give a witness, to witness our faith to those that cross our path. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. I thank you for the people coming into this place for a time of worship. I ask that our time of fellowship with one another be a blessing to each one, and that each one honors you. Each one in this place can honor you, lift their voices, and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.